Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening again. Thank you for just the opportunity to be together with one another in your spirit, one body, one spirit, one mind, one heart, as we dig into your word and analyze the material that was inspired to be written. We just, Father, ask that you will please inspire the speaking and the listening and the interaction, communication to be edifying, uplifting, and give you all the glory that you so deserve. We pray for your protection and blessing on this Zoom conference this evening, that the heavy winds and heavy rain and potential of even worse and flatline winds especially, you would just keep those at bay, and so we can weather through this, no pun intended. And we also, Father, pray for your help and encouragement on those that are suffering, going through severe challenges in this physical life, of which there are several. Be with them, encourage them, help them. And Father, help us to stay focused on you and your way and not get caught up in the physical aspects of this life, which for all of us can just give us so much drama, so much stress. Father, we need to give that to you and look at you. Jesus Christ, when he went through what he did, had to do that. He suffered, but he left us an example of how to do that. So, Father, give us the strength to do that. Help us to be anchored to you and Jesus Christ and your word. And realize that you, God, are the only true God, you and your Son, that can heal and fix and rectify all the issues in this physical life for everything. So we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you. We turn this over to you, ask for your inspiration and help and blessing, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Apologize for that short delay. Somebody just came in right when I was in the middle of the prayer, and it makes a loud pinging noise. So when it does that. Okay. Tonight we're going to begin discussing the book of Haggai. I remember a man one time in a congregation that I pastored. He said, "My favorite book is Haggai." And I said, "Oh, you like that book, do you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's really good, and I like the name of it." And I said, "Okay." So I never told him it was Haggai, because if he likes Haggai, that works for me. But you'll notice a couple things. One, in the Bible, the reminder I sent out to everybody, if you look at that, some don't need to if you're connected every week. But I mentioned in there, sorry, there you go. I mentioned in there that this is part one of three overviews. Actually, there's only going to be two. We'll get as far as we can tonight through a general overview, and then add to that with a second part of that. And I've decided to give the sermon this Sabbath to all of those that are connected. So if you want to find out what that's going to be about, that was going to be the third overview. But I decided to, since it does tie in with Passover, I'm going to give that this Sabbath. And for those of you that you're always curious, some of you may be curious, what are they going to speak about this week? As a general rule, by Sunday morning, the Sunday before that upcoming Sabbath, I post the title. Sometimes I don't if the speakers don't get them to me, but generally, most of the time they do. And if not, I whip them with a wet noodle. But those are always on the website. The other thing is the Friday night letter. I just posted it today. Normally it's up there Monday or Tuesday. I try to get a lot of this done beforehand, so when we get closer to the Sabbath, because Friday nights and Thursdays and even Sabbath morning get pretty complicated and busy. I've never understood that, but people will wait all week and say, "Okay, I'll just call them Friday night at 9 o'clock." So I try to get as much done as I can ahead of time. So anyway, but this Sabbath, so we will only have probably two parts. So let's begin with the overview of Haggai. Again, you can listen to this recording. It's usually done within a couple hours after the Bible Basics actual conference. It is posted on the website to download. It's easier if you can go back and listen to that to pick up parts you may not have been able to write fast enough, because sometimes I've been told I tend to speak fast. And where I learned to speak fast, some of you will appreciate this. If you've been through Spokesman Club, when I was a young boy, I went with my father of the family I was with, and we went to Spokesman Club a lot back in the early days of the church. And that's where I learned Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. If Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, where is the peck of pickled peppers Peter Piper picked? And Theophilus Thistle, the thistle sifter, sifted a sieve of unsifted thistles. And Thomas Tatterfoot took taut twine to tie two twigs to 10 tall trees, etc. Likeable Lillian loves lovely luminous linoleum. So I did that, and I got to where I could speak fast. And the downside of that is when I have a lot of material to cover, I get going on a roll there. And so in 520 BC, well, some of this will be replicated later, is about when I believed I was in the second year of his reign of Darius. And that's, and I'll comment in more detail probably next time, maybe later tonight, how I came to that date, why I think that is pretty accurate. As close as they say in a game of darts, if you've had a quarter shot of gin or a quarter shot of something. But not that I would know about that. Haggai is a series of four basic addresses to whom it was written and to you and I, or you and me, rather. Proper English there. So the general outline is therefore, the first one, chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, is he's rebuking indifference. He's rebuking indifference within the people. The second is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, don't compare temples. We have a tendency in the Church of God to compare ourselves with each other, with the minister, with our fellowship against your for, with your fellowship, with the world, with all those pagan people that haven't been called by God. God says, don't do that. So this is covered in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The third outline, a general part of the outline, is the principles of sin and holiness. It never ceases to amaze me how many of God's children really can't distinguish the difference at times on how they live their lives. And so we go through that, and this covers it in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. It's really good. I find it fascinating. And then the fourth general part of the outline for the book is God is going to rule through Zerubbabel. And he explains that. That's chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. If you want some good background or good background for the book, what I suggest is you read Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, those books to get a better background. One of the mistakes we can make in scripture is to read one thing in the Old Testament or one thing in the New Testament and say, well, this is what God says. And maybe we find another scripture and or two, and they don't really jive with what we think. So we focus and make a decision, but you're not getting the context. You're not getting what God's whole intent. Remember, when Jesus Christ came, what did he say? He came to not only magnify the law, but make it honorable. Where does that come into play? Well, because some of the things that the Pharisees latched onto with their Jewish tradition was so specific, he said, no, he said, I want you to take it way past that, not just that one little thing that you're hung up on. Well, that was in the Torah, that was in the law. Yes, but I want to explain my intent. So he said, the law says, If you have committed adultery, I say you can commit adultery spiritually in your heart. So you don't have to go sleep with that woman to break that law in the Torah. If you even think about it, well, then we know it goes to even further adultery, spiritual adultery. So you add all these things together, what you start finding is you read more of the whole Bible. This is why I encourage people, it's good to understand the law and the Torah from the Old Testament, but it's even better to understand the intent by the New Testament. You have many writers. Paul's a classic. He's very hard to understand. But the Apostle Paul magnifies through inspiration from God, and he gets into some of the weeds and explains what's happening. But a lot of people have difficulty with that. And they say, well, no, Paul was a Pharisee, and he's referring to this. No, he's not. And that's why Eric and I, Joe and I, rather, one of those guys, discussed the New Covenant. And if I hadn't cut him off, you'd be on part 14 explaining the New Covenant, trying to pick on him a little bit. Because many people don't understand you and I are under the New Covenant, not the old one. We're not. You have teachers that say, oh, yes, you're under the old covenant. We're not. I am not under the old covenant. Now, there are things in the old covenant I'm supposed to do. So when you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, it's going to give you more background on the book of Haggai. And so in 536 BC, Shabazar, which is Zerubbabel, brought about, as this is covered in Ezra chapter 2, there was approximately 50,000 people in 457 BC in Ezra chapter 8. 2,000 returned. I think it was, to be specific, 2,058, if my memory is correct. And then in 445 BC under Nehemiah, probably at least there were two different trips. Tradition, here we go, is tradition, and there's a difference between tradition and actual, always factual. If you remember the fiddler on the roof, what did Tevye say? He said, why do we wear these little dangly things and shawl, prayer shawls, and cover our head? He said, I tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition. And so tradition says Haggai was also in his 80s. So no disrespect to Harry, but he was an older man. Harry's an older man. Not an old man. I think that's derogatory. He's an older man. That means he's still young at heart and actually a lot more spry than I am. We all know that from setting up the feast, right, guys? So the whole book, for those of you getting back to Spokesman Club or Ambassador Club, the whole book, there was a speech, if I remember correctly, entitled A Stir to Action. Anybody remember that? You were supposed to stir people to do something, maybe that they'd never done before. You know, Harry's going to give a stir to action speech on how to lay tile properly so the grout is even in the floor and, you know, put all the little things in there, the little blue spacers, whatever those are called. And I can tell you what, he does a great job. Every house he's lived in, he's done some incredible tile work. That's not my forte. I don't do that. Gail might, but I don't fix pocket doors either. But anyway, so this whole book is an example of a stir to action speech. And what's interesting after, and we'll talk about this, even though his style can be rather direct and curt, and man, you're so rude. You know, I hear that sometimes. You're so rude. You know, yeah, well, maybe you're easily perceptive to what you perceive as rude, but some thought he was. They did manage to complete in about 4 years. In building that temple, many people thought that it shouldn't be built. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? I can tell you this, in this small ministry that my wife and I oversee, I had a few people say, that's the stupidest thing you could have ever done. Or they'll say, why do you want to have a feast site for? That's dumb. And I'm like, well, tell the people that are there that appreciate it, why they come and want to be there. And so there were many people said, you know, this is so stupid to build this temple. And Haggai comes around, as we'll read, and he says, "You people are simply too comfortable. You've forgotten about what?" And I can say this, the Church of God now as a whole, I believe, has forgotten, and I know this is public, so this will be heard by a number of different people, and I hope you're listening. The Church of God has forgotten about the temple of God. At this juncture in history, it is my observation. It didn't just start a couple days ago, or a year ago, or 5 years ago. It's been going on for a very long time. Actually, since about 19, October 8, 1946. I'll let you think and ponder and chew on that one. Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor. Zacharias, he was young at that time. And the Medes let the people worship as they pleased. And felt Darius that he said, "Your prayer is simply a prayer. There's nothing to it. It's kind of just a prayer." But you know, have you ever heard these kind of prayers? I'm going to tell you a story. I don't think there's any way in the world this person will listen to this if they are still alive. I don't know now. But when we were sent to Florida in 1984, one of the men would get up to give a prayer, opening or closing, I guess they called him on the Sabbath. And I would listen to him, and this was back when I always bowed my head and closed my eyes. I don't do that as much now. I kind of maybe a little bit, but I keep my eyes open for all kinds of reasons. But I thought, man, this guy gives the most polished prayer I've ever heard in my life. It's like a speech. And I said, but he says the same thing every time. So I had to open my eyes. And sure enough, he got up there, put his hands on the lectern, looked around. This was a prayer. Looked around and he pulled a note card out of his thing and went through and gave his prayer. Well, nobody saw him because they all had their heads bowed and their eyes shut. But he went all the way through it and then he finished and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I listen to when people pray. I have a good friend, longtime minister, up in his 90s now that lives in Montana. Gail knows who I'm talking about. And I think, wasn't it anointing one time he did or prayer at a meal? I forget. But it's like this guy,
It was a meal.
okay, was talking to God. I'd never heard a prayer like that. And we get into this mode sometimes when we lead songs or at the feast. First of all, we tell you what the weather is. Oh, it's a beautiful sunny day, or it's cold, or it's windy, or whatever, or there's a storm. And then we give the prayer, and boy, we really pontificate and just go, and it's so incredible. Until, if you listen to it, the next Sabbath, the next week, it's the same thing. The next time they give it, it's the same thing. And they don't deviate from that script. What did God say? In vain repetition, he didn't want that. So when you're at a funeral, or I'll pick on the poor Catholics, if you're at a Catholic funeral or wedding, and they all say together, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," you know, and everybody says it in this drone. I don't pray that with them, because you can learn that and not give it a second thought. And so here Haggai addresses this. He said, "Your prayer is simply a prayer. There's nothing to it." Are we like that? I encourage you not to be. We want to address our Father in heaven. There's the model prayer in Matthew 6. But be genuine. Sometimes when I'm praying, and I do a lot when I'm on the back porch by myself with a cup of coffee or just sitting there, it's somewhat peaceful at times. But I've caught myself doing this as I get older, and Kathy's going to laugh at me. But I will say, maybe she won't. She might. She needs a little levity, poor thing. So I would say, hang on, Father, did you get that? Let me repeat it. And then later, 20 minutes later, I'll say, "By the way, you remember we were talking about that?" And if anybody heard me, they'd say, "Who are you talking to?" And one time I remember I was at a drive-up place getting some food, like a Sonic or something. And the window was up. I didn't have window tinting like everybody does now. And I was praying. I guess I was doing it out loud, not loud, but the girl came up and knocked on the door window and I rolled it down. She said, "May I ask who you're talking to?" I said, "Oh, I was praying." She said, "Oh, good." She said, "Because I thought I don't need another one of these type of people." I was just talking, like, well, and so, you don't bow your head and you want to be reverent and respectful. But God, you can appreciate Abraham and Lot and a few others. So how do we pray? When this decree came, not a lot of the people went back. A lot of the people didn't. They didn't go back. There was limited manpower, and there were not a lot of resources. Anybody remember any place where someone was told to do something and they had limited manpower and not a lot of resources? What was that, Kathy?
You pray about it.
Yep. But do you know of any story in history where somebody had limited manpower, not a lot of resources?
Noah's Ark. Noah.
Noah was one.
Oh, okay.
How many years did it take him to build that thing?
120 years? Man, my hands would have been sore.
And plus, he had people the whole time saying, "This is the stupidest thing you could have ever done. You old geezer, what are you thinking about?" Can you imagine the harassment? Boy, he could have had a good court of law somewhere for he was offended, But I mean, it would be like if I was building a big ark like that in Iowa, telling him, "Well, I'm going to launch it down at the local dock into the ocean." But how many of the men of God had some enormous task with limited manpower and not a lot of resources? David, young David, right? He dumped all the armor from Saul. He said, "This is too heavy. I can't, this won't do anything." He had five smooth stones, not because he was going to miss, but he was going to take out all four of Goliath's brothers. You look at some of the famous men of God. What do you think Moses? What a piece of cake, right? You get them out of Egypt. Now I want you to coordinate all these millions of people. I can tell you this: the most people I ever oversaw or worked with was about 600, and that was 599 too many. And all the opinions, it's like having a congregational meeting on if we should do something. You ever have those? You want input from everybody. And they get quite involved on things that are like, oh my, you wish you'd never brought it up. Like, what's the main meat going to be at the potluck for the night to be or the night to be observed? And why? Or what's the. And so he also didn't have a lot of resources. Any of you ever been that in your life? If you've been. Remember being newly married, unless you were blessed with a lot of money, you learned how to not have as much generally than when you got older and had amassed a little bit more. So Haggai encouraged the theme of the rebuilding of the temple and, no surprise here, the day of the Lord. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Haggai is little known or little mentioned. It calls him the temple builder. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. He's mentioned as Haggai the prophet. We'll read some of this out of Robinson probably next time, maybe tonight. That work of rebuilding the temple, what that involved. Haggai was very successful, even though he was irritating. And this is kind of funny because it sort of reminds me of our president now. I did not vote, so you can't say I'm taking sides. A lot of people can't stand his style, but he does motivate people. You got to give him that. He either motivates them to want to do something or motivate them to want to kill him. But he does motivate them. And so Haggai was successful. Do you think everybody was, yeah, let's get this temple built? A lot of them were, but not all of them. All of Haggai's prophecy dated in the second year of Darius the Mede. In chapter 2, and I don't want to read it now because we'll be reading it in the subsequent meetings that we have. In chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, it was exactly 3 months after the building had resumed. It goes in detail about that. His main aim, if you were to say, what is your MO, your modus operandi? What are you trying to do? His main aim was inspiring the folks to build the temple. One of my aims as a pastor, one of God's servants, imperfect as I am, is to inspire people to search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And then to talk often one to another about it. Those two things are sorely lacking within the body of Christ. The Sansino commentary, this is for Kathy, the Sansino commentary says the name Haggai means festive or joyous one. And I meant it's for Kathy because she likes Sansino commentary. Not that I want her to be joyous, although I do want her to be joyous, but the name means festive or joyous one. You know, there's an actor, Ken Curtis on Gunsmoke. He's hilarious. He's actually better as a singer than he is an actor. His name is Festus. Anybody remember Festus? But I like him because he's always got a weird way of kind of being pretty positive. Not always, but most of the time, he's funny. That's his character for the show. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, it points to Cyrus Cylander. So, which proves part of his policy when they built this temple was to allow slaves to return back home. And that the prayer to all gods, small g, would be offered to the true God. So I'm going to go ahead and I want to cover some things, begin to cover some things from Robinson's book. I highlighted a few things, actually several. Like I said, very little is known about Haggai, but that he was the first prophet of the newly established Jewish colony, which returned to Jerusalem in about 536 BC. In Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, in his book, Haggai, he's introduced simply as Haggai the prophet. That is one thing I will never have to worry about being introduced as because I am not a prophet. And this one's for Clark. It's because we are a not-for-profit organization or ministry. But it's also because I don't believe I'm a prophet. Am I someone who preaches and teaches, tries to inspire? I try with God in me. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. It says 70 to 80 years old. He was an older man. It appears he was older or the senior of Zechariah. Although, because when their names occur in Scripture in Ezra, there's a couple places, it's always spoken first. And out of respect, if you would say showing age and respect and longevity and wisdom, I don't want to go too far, but if I were to say myself, my name, and then Clark Miller or Harry Travis or Bill Garrett, and I think of the men, I don't remember how old Mr. Bost is, so I better put him in there too. But yeah, I think he's older than I am by a little bit. One ancient tradition says that Haggai was born in Jerusalem, carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, but allowed by Cyrus to return to the holy city. We don't know for sure. Others said he came up from Babylon while he was still young. In context, interestingly, This book here, well, let me back up. The Syriac versions, the Greek, Latin, and Syriac versions associate the name with Zacharias at the head of certain Psalms. For example, Psalm 111 in the Vulgate, Psalm 125 and 26 in Peshitta. But they say those Psalms were merely introduced into the temple service on the recommendation of the prophets who were men of great faith. That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 to 9. He was a prophet whose faith was akin to assurance. What does that mean? He was sure of his message. When we speak, Joe and Eric, since you guys helped me, I appreciate it. We need to make sure we speak with assurance. If you're not sure of your message, don't give it. If you don't agree with it 100% or not sure, don't give it. Give something else that you are assured of. Haggai is a good example. It's possible he was also a priest. Again, Jewish tradition says he was a member of the great synagogue. Who knows? His name in Hebrew is from a root descriptive of excited or rapid movement, such as dancing. It's inferred that he was probably born on some festal day. What does that mean? The Roman name Festus. Okay, Paul went before Festus. You remember that? Hebrew proper names were sometimes formed in this manner. There was Barzillai. You remember him? He was a man of iron. Barzel means iron. Some have thought Haggai maybe is a contradiction, meaning festival of the eternal, or a contraction, not contradiction, a contraction. Big difference. Contraction is to take two words together. That's in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 30. The rebuilding of the temple is at the center of interest around which all that Haggai preaches revolves. You know, we've often said, is your heart wrapped up in doing the work of God? And that doesn't mean just the work of some fellowship or some man or some group of men. But is it in preaching that gospel through your example? I'm going to share something, and this is public, so I could get in trouble here, but it struck me this week. So I go to physical therapy. I have been now for seems like forever for my shoulder, which, by the way, it's I can now raise my hand to get your attention or swat flies or something. So, but last Sabbath we heard a message by Joe Myers on Mardi Gras, which is French for Fat Tuesday, and he covered it pretty in depth. Well, so I go into PT and I had a kind bar. You know what a kind bar is, a little thing you get at Costco or Sam's. It's a healthy little bar you can eat, not too bad for a candy bar type thing, real small. And I always take one in because there's several of the ladies' PT and I get a different one usually every time. And I'll just take one to whoever's working on me and say, hey, I have something for you. I don't give it to just one all the time because then somebody will say, oh, and I don't need that. So I went in this time and there was a lady who had had her car stolen that I hadn't seen in a long time, several weeks. And I was going to give it to the receptionist, but she was gone and somebody else was there. I didn't know. So as I came in, I saw the lady. I said, oh, hi. She said, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. I said, do you like kind bars? And she said, yeah. And I gave it to her. Oh, you're so kind. Ha ha ha. So, anyway, no big deal, right? Fast forward about 40 minutes later, when I was nearing the end of this of being worked on by a different person, she came walking by and got real close to me, and she said, "Are you gonna do anything with Mardi Gras tomorrow?" And I said, "No." She said, "Yeah, I sort of gathered that." Now, I hadn't said anything. And she said, well, neither do my husband and I. And I didn't think anything of it till I got home and I got to thinking, because this is what's been happening. The more we get out on the internet, Someday Eric's going to be on a cruise and they're going to say, "Did I see you teaching something about da 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 da?" And he's going to have to say, "Yep." Joe's pretty safe. He works from home, but well, Eric does too, but Eric has a little more interaction. So why do I say that? You never know when you're living this way of life. You may think, oh, we're retired. We live in a mobile home park. All we do is play dominoes. And Harry's known. Lorna's known. I think he gives a Bible study now and then too to make sure he's known. No, but do you live your life? Do people know what you do? I hope they do. I hope they do. And so no prophet ever preached more directly or earnestly to his own contemporaries, and no prophet was ever more successful. He preached during a short period of critical stress, whereas Zechariah added to his visions of temple building, which was edification for all time. Let's talk about his time period, the circumstances around him. All of his prophecies, like many of Ezekiel's, are dated as falling in the second year of Darius, as I mentioned, which many would agree is 520 BC. And the book of Ezra furnishes most of the details of the history of his period and work. Ezra in chapter 1 and chapter 4 goes further, and it tells us how a second exodus, so to speak, took place in 536 BC when Cyrus, king of Persia, gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem. And how 42,360, I don't know how they came to that number, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the civil head of the community, and Joshua, the ecclesiastical, returned to the Holy Land, settled in Jerusalem in the neighboring towns of Bethlehem. And Bethel, Anathoth, Gibeon, and elsewhere in chapter 2, the book of Ezra tells us how Cyrus' permission to rebuild the temple remained a dead letter for years. It's interesting. There's so much that's written historically. One of the things that took place, the Jewish colonists returned from Babylon. They were eager, enthusiastic to establish the worship of the sanctuary, and they set up the altar of burnt offering upon the old site. Just chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 3. They even laid the foundations of the temple itself, chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. But that they were compelled to desist from completing it because what? Guess what? No surprise here. The jealousy of the semi-pagan, half-caste Samaritans, which were descendants of the colonists introduced into Samaria by Sargon. That's in 2 Kings 17. The 16 years the work of rebuilding stood still. Apathy supplanting enthusiasm, and this is always part of it. Sordid money making was absorbing their chief interest, and that has always been a problem in the Church of God as well. Is a desire to amass wealth, to do the work, but all too often it's not for doing the work, it's for personal gain and position and preeminence. And so it seems that in course of time, the people began almost to welcome opposition to their task because it furnished them an opportunity to construct sealed houses, CEILED, for themselves. That's in Haggai 1:4. But what happened? Then lean years followed, primarily, as Haggai reminds them, because it was to the eternal's displeasure. That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the year 521 BC, Darius, having removed the usurper Pseudo-Smerdis, who had held the throne about 7 months, began to reign over the ill-compacted Persian Empire. His work was necessarily primarily that of a political organization. That's a big oops, oh no, oh yuck for the people of God. that we don't become a political organization, not just with man's politics, but politics within. But unfortunately, it does. His predecessors, Cyrus and Cambyses, had been chiefly occupied with wars of conquest. They had various little opportunity to consolidate the various tribes that were subject to the Persian government, nominally. Many of these tribes, and I appreciate this, were restless and rebellious. It's not wrong to be restless and rebellious, provided it's for the right reason. Well, rebellions is witchcraft. I rebel against the culture of this world. I rebel against what our adversary wants us to do. It's just like the word covet. We should never covet, right? Covet's wrong. No, not always. What did Paul say? What did Christ say? Covet earnestly the best gifts. There in 1 Corinthians, talking about the various gifts. Covet, strongly desire. We should covet a good relationship with our Father and His Son. Strongly desire. So, how the word is used, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not strongly desire things that don't belong to you. Your neighbor's donkey, his handmaid servant, his property, his car, his Tesla, whatever they're called, whatever it is you're wanting. Trying to be funny, bombed again. Insurrections broke out all over the empire at the accession of Darius. That's in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. The province of Susania, Media, Assyria, Armenia, and Parthia, 23 in all, rebelled. That would be a nightmare, giving the king serious trouble and heartache. Altogether, Darius fought 19 battles in subduing recalcitrant, I love that word, tribes. Meanwhile, the Persian Empire was shaken to its foundations, especially the year during part of which Haggai preached in 520 BC. This fact accounts for the prophet's repeated allusions to the eternal shaking the nations. He seems to regard the shaking of the nations as the precursor of the Messianic age and the rebuilding of the temple, preparation for the reception of the divine king. I'm going to stop. My father-in-law gave me some sage advice, which means good. He said, just talk, finish it up to the end. Well, I'm going to stop because I have some other comments I want to make, and we will go way over time if I do. So we will continue with the remainder of the overview next time. And then after that, we will begin going through verse by verse of the chapters of Haggai. And that's, let me see, there's only two chapters, if I remember right. So won't be long, then we'll be into the book of Zechariah. That one will be fun too. So I want to open it up if there's any comments, questions. I know I probably went too fast again, but I
No,
will
you
try.
went. You did good this time. You weren't fast.
I didn't go fast.
No, you were just right.
Oh, just right. Wow, man, that's two compliments, Kathy. I need one more before we hang up.
Why, if Cyrus gave them the permission to go, why did it take them so long? Were they that lazy and comfortable in their life there in Babylon that they didn't want to move out?
What do you think?
That one.
Okay. What do you think, Joe, Eric?
They didn't want to work.
I
I don't
think
know.
that go ahead,
When
Joe. They were comfortable there and they had their lives, and it's a lot to pick up and get rid of all your stuff and go have to travel and do all that. If you're comfortable, I mean, if you're enslaved or something, it's more difficult. But if you're
Some of those people that were now were able to come back, they were either small children when they came to
Right.
Babylon, or they weren't even born. So it's like picking up and moving to for us to pick up and move to Israel or Germany or wherever. It's like,
Right.
that's a different culture,
That's a
you
good
know?
point.
So it's not like they were going home after being gone for 3 years. They were, you know, it's like my parents are 80, so I'm have them pick up and move to, I don't know, California. Forget
Yeah.
it. Too much work.
Well, I find it interesting that, you know, he was 70 to 80 years old and he started preaching. You know, people nowadays at age, they just want to hunker down and just relax. But I mean, but then Moses, look, he was 80 when he started too. So back in those days, they
How old
ate
was
that.
Colonel Sanders when he started?
Yeah, that's true.
How old was Eric Myers when he started?
Yesterday? No, kidding. Oh.
You know, there's a lesson in all this. If you're at your age, however old you are, if you've been in the church for a long, attending the church in this way of life for a lot of years, you may say, I'm too old now. I'm retired. A lot of retired people, I'm retired. So I don't really need to study much. I don't need to go to church or do anything online. I mean, I'm just going to chill. I've done my time. And, or I'm going to just take a sabbatical for the rest of my life. Now, I'm not talking if you have major health issues. I didn't say that. But you're never too old to start rebuilding the temple. You're never too old to have someone read God's word to you. I've had people say, I don't like to read, or I can't read, or, you know, I used to, I don't have it now. But I used to have people, I remember when I was in Charlotte, that would call, and some of the elderly people, and we would just do a half hour. They would just ask me to read to them from the scripture. They would pick out something, and I would read to them for a half hour or more. And then we'd talk about it. And some of them, I did that a couple, three times a month. You know, that way I could sit home and do nothing like all the other guys and just have coffee and. No, I'm joking. It was encouraging because what? I knew that, okay, tomorrow this person's gonna call, and if I don't get any Bible study in personally until that point, we're gonna have a Bible study. And nobody ever knew because I didn't announce from the pulpit, yes, I had four Bible studies this week. I didn't tell people that because it doesn't matter. But it did matter to those brethren. And sometimes I had one widow lady that would call and she'd say, I've been studying this and I've got some, God has given me some insight on this. I want to share it with you. And she was right. She would share things that were fantastic that I never thought about because I wasn't a widow and I wasn't her age and I wasn't alone and I had way too much to do all the time. And she was incisive. I loved it. There was a widow lady that she's up in years now. She's in her 90s now, that used to take us to the airport on all our trips. Remember that? She was our little taxi. She'd come over at 3:30 in the morning, pick us up, drive across Charlotte, pick us up, take us to the airport. That was her way of serving. But she had some really incisive comments from the Word of God. I'd known her since Pasadena when her husband had worked for the church, and wonderful lady. But she had one saying. She said, physically and spiritually, it's the same. I would be discussing something I was dealing with or going through, and she'd say, Scott, it is what it is. It took me a long time. And one day she said, do you want me to explain to you what that means? Because you always look at me funny. And it was like, wow. You know, she'd raised lots of kids and husband and died. And so. Anyway, was fascinating. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway, comfortable, that's it. We're never to get too comfortable and kick back and say, okay, you know, I'm not the pastor and minister, it's not my job. It is your job to study, to discuss it, to live it. Interact as you can with your neighbors, People at work. It doesn't mean you stand up. I have an announcement to make. The Sabbath, all you pay, No, I don't mean that. But when things come up, do you look for an opportunity to discuss God's word? Yeah, I could get uncomfortable. I had a neighbor one time that said, "Why don't you come on over and have coffee? He likes to tell me all about Jesus." So I did. Called him up, went down, sat down, couldn't get away from him. Gail knows it's hard to get away from him, but and he was preaching me into heaven. And he said, "You're looking at me funny." I said, "Well, I agree with a lot of what you're saying, but I'm not going to heaven." "You're not? Oh, I'm sorry." That's what he said. I said, I'm not going to the other place either." "Well, I am," I said, "but that's just a hole in the ground." Oh, that kind of the conversation, that was like, whoop. Once he realized, because I was shaking my head agreeing with him until he said, "Our whole goal is to get to heaven." So, but now he knows. Maybe he's scratching his head saying, "That guy's weird. I'm not going to have more for coffee again." I don't know. He'll do it again. So we can't get comfortable, laid back. You know what God does to us? We get all our ducks in a row. He allows this. Sometimes he orchestrates it. Sometimes he just says, "You're going to get in it yourself." But you got everything set up in life. Everything's going along. And out of nowhere comes something you never saw coming. Anybody ever have that? I wish I could say I haven't, but I have. And so, don't get comfortable to where everything's just fine. And be about building the temple of God, the spiritual temple of which we are, that relationship.
Hey, and I guess I was just looking at the first chapter of Haggai, and verse 4, it says right there. I mean, I've seen it before, I've got it underlined. It says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" So there's the answer. They were comfortable, like you said, Joe. That's,
Yeah, that word sealed also means ornate,
yeah, the
fancy,
ceiling.
awesome.
Yep. They have you can I've seen some of these priestly houses, like ruins of them, like archaeologists have found them, and they're nice even by today's standards. Really ornate and fancy, decorated and stuff. Amazing. And for that period of time.
Well, hey, the same thing is with, the synagogues and with the Catholic churches. The
Yeah.
people were suffering with hardly anything to eat and having to give money, but yet the churches were filled with gold and silver and beautiful things and, ornate to the max, and these people had nothing.
I remember it struck me when we were at the Vatican. If those of you that have been there, you
Yeah.
see all those glass things of each different pope and all the millions and billions and millions of dollars.
Oh, yeah, I've been there recently.
And you see all that, and yet, like Gail and I remember Escapulas, that shrine to the Church of the Black Christ, which exactly just from all the candle burning has turned the European white statue dark. Because all the smoke and soot. But you go into that and it's all these things where all this money and gold and all the everything people had tucked in to get this blessing. And I remember, I'm going to say this, I remember the thing that really torqued me off, one of the many things about the Vatican. We had two small children with us, right, Gail? And they needed to use the restroom sometimes, obviously. I needed to. They charged me 25 cents to go to the bathroom in a hole in the ground with straw around it. When there were millions and millions and millions of dollars, they could have at least put a decent bathroom for people, the tourists to go. But no. And then they
Hey,
charged me to boot.
well, hey, if you travel through Italy, everywhere you stop, somewhere, rest stops and stuff, it's the same thing. It's hole in the ground and you have to pay to get in.
Yep.
I traveled through, through Italy, and it was like, are you serious?
We are so blessed in this country.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm thinking, and I don't want to resurrect this for poor Clark, and hope he can sleep okay, but some of those houses that were destroyed in Southern California there were mansions, beautiful, weren't they? Some really nice, some of the celebrities owned some others, just nice homes. And your home, each one of our home that have homes, whether it's fancy or not, it's still your home. And if we're not careful, you can get so comfortable. And sometimes things just happen to, I just, June 10th of last summer, wham, less than 5 seconds. And I'm still paying for it, and I will for a long time. And you can have health trials, challenges, financial, deaths, you name it, accidents. So the thing that's neat is if you focus on and consider your ways, chapter 5, as it says, now's the time to stir up. We have time now. You can start after we hang up, tomorrow. It's never too late. There's a song, "It's Too Late to Turn Back Now." That's going to come for some, but only after over and over and over every opportunity God gives them. Anyway, thanks for your comments, Kathy. Anybody else?
Yeah, I got a comment.
Yes, sir, Mr. I don't want to say Mr. Bill, Mr. Garrett. I knew that was coming.
Ezra 2 in verse 64. That gives that 42,360 people who go back to Jerusalem.
Okay. Thank you. That's also the number of times you lose fish before you catch a big one that you can have mounted. Noé, amigo, ¿cómo está?
Hey everyone, how are you?
Está bien.
Yeah, I'm okay, thank you. How about you?
I'm in pretty good shape for the shape I'm in.
Nice to see that you're moving your shoulder a little bit more, right?
Yeah. Hey, tengo pregunta.
Yes, tell me.
Por la sábado, en música especial, es posible, Gail, can we do that? Okay. Noé recorded some special music for church with his guitar. He's a talented musician. Were you part of that group when we did Ghost Riders in the Sky that time at the feast? Do you remember
Oh, yeah, it was part of
that? Remember when I had the two botellas de agua and I like guns and I flipped them up and put them in my pockets? Yeah.
like
Anyway. So
the
Noé is going to do special music. If Gail can get that, we got it, and she said it's
rhythm.
good. It's good. So we'll look forward to that.
Excellent.
Muchas gracias.
No worries. Thank you.
De nada. Jackie, anything we can pray for you about? You doing okay? Okay. Good. Yes, Joe. No, Joe.
I was
Yep.
just going to say, I'm ready for the season to change.
Right.
We do have a warm day here, though. I mean, not to discuss weather too much, but it was 68, so it was nice.
Oh, good. That's like 140 degrees warmer than about 3 weeks ago.
Yeah, really, truly.
Right. Well, I think we're about done. For any other final thoughts or comments from anybody?
I had a thought when you were talking about, I mean, I've had this something kind of gelled in my mind tonight with respect to These messages from the minor prophets were given to the people of God at the time, and there were some troublesome times, as if, they had been taken out of the land and were held captive in Babylon and in Persia. And things were not evident as yet, as how they could get out of that situation, but the deliverance did come. So I think, that's, and then you have this backdrop of the day of the Lord. So it's almost like that message was appropriate at that point in time, and it will become appropriate again at the end time when the people of God are facing the most troublesome time in history. Kind of way
Amen.
I look at it.
Amen. Appreciate that comment.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Don't want to pick on Amy, so I won't do that. But Gail, are you awake enough to close in prayer before we stop the recording?
Not sleeping yet.
Okay.
Our most heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for calling us and opening our minds to your truth, that we have an opportunity to learn now about your way of life and to practice it every day and to be an example to those that we encounter. Thank you for the lives of those in the Bible that went before us, that give us hints and sometimes strong encouragement of how to live and what we should do and not do, and help us to learn from them. Father, be with those that are suffering at this time and ill, and we pray for them. There are many, and Father, we'll just leave that as general, but Father, you know who are on our minds. And Father, we ask that you would just comfort them and or heal them, whoever they may be. Father, thank you for the study. Thank you for the people here and for each one. And we look forward to the time we can be back together again next week. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Where's my recording?